Hello, my dear friends. How are we this beautiful day? It is another beautiful day to be gathered in our Father's house and to hear, to come into the presence of our wise God, the God who knows us. And we know what that means. He doesn't just mean that he knows all the good things. He knows everything. But the God who meets us where we are loves us so much that he made it possible for us to be saved. That God who was so wise to find a way to rescue all of us, rescue humankind so that we could be his children, be in this place today, be in his presence, and look forward to an eternity with him. As we are gathered here, let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
O Lord, you call us to come to praise you for all that you do for us. We are humbled before you. I just pray this day that we would keep in mind the things of you, that we would slow things down and set aside all the things that might cause us worry or strife, the things that might pull us away from just being at your feet and listening to your word. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us confess our sins to God our Father. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before you of all sins. I have lived as if you did not matter, and as if I mattered most. Your name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let your love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt, and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. I am sorry for all this and ask for grace. I want to do better. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we hide. My name is Brian Falls. I'm an elder here at St. Mark's, and this morning it's my privilege to read the first reading. From the Gospel of John, the second chapter, verses 13 to 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Thus concludes our first scripture reading this morning.
Our sermon scripture reading for today comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" At this time, I invite the children forward for a children's message. All right, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Every time. Okay, here we go. When I say good morning, boys and girls, I want the loudest, like, "Oh my goodness, my ears are hurting" response that I can get. You get ready? Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning, sunshine!
Perfect. Excellent, we're awake now. Okay, raise your hand if you can answer this question. What is something that you know about Jesus? Yeah, what do you think?
He is our Savior.
He is our Savior. Good. What else?
He died on the cross.
He died on the cross. Yes.
He loves us.
He loves us. Yeah.
He died on the cross to save our sins.
He died on the cross to save our sins. Do you know something? No? That's okay. I like the hand raise. Yeah. What do you know about Jesus?
He forgives us.
He forgives us. Good. Yeah. He rose up from the dead. You're going to say that? Okay. Those are all excellent things to know about Jesus. Now, part of why I'm asking what do you know about Jesus is because the first reading that we had today told a story that might be a little bit different than when we think about Jesus and we think about his love and compassion. What do we think about Jesus? So Jesus went to the temple, and one of the things that happened at the temple is people offered sacrifices. That was, they offered an animal to say, "I'm sorry for my sin, God." That was set up long, long ago. And so you'd buy the animal there at the temple. But Jesus was upset by this. And so he ended up making a whip, and he drove out all the animals and drove out all the people who were selling the animals. Why do you think he did that? Does that fit with your normal thought of who Jesus is? Yeah, you were going to answer my first question.
Because
Well, because you're supposed to bring it own, not buy it from someone else. That's a good guess, but that's not accurate, but I appreciate the guess. Yeah. Why do you think?
They can't have other people's animals in the temple.
Okay, and that's a similar guess to hers, but that's a good guess. So the reason why Jesus did it is because the people who were selling the animals were taking advantage of God's people. They were taking the animals and they were making them more expensive or something where they'd take the money, and it's really complicated, the system there of economics and changing of money. But the point being that they were taking advantage of the people. And Jesus was not okay with this. He's like, you are basically taking the name of God and saying, because of this, I can take advantage of God's people. Do you think that's a good thing?
No.
No, and that's why Jesus, who when we think of Jesus, we think about how he forgives our sins, how he died on the cross for our sins, which are good things to think about. Maybe you think about how Jesus is compassionate and loving, and those are good things too. But even here, Jesus was angry, and he started thrashing a whip about. And that doesn't maybe sound like our conception of Jesus usually, but it is, because it was Jesus being compassionate on the people who were suffering. Does that make sense? You tracking? You got one more thing you want to say? What do you want to say?
In the Bible, Jesus said they're making it into a robber's den.
Oh, yeah. In your Bible, it says, yeah, you've made God's house into a robber's den. Exactly. That's from a different account, but similar concept. Good. Yeah, they're stealing from people. That's no good. All right, so we're going to go ahead and pray. Please repeat after me. Dear God. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
That you are compassionate.
That you are compassionate.
For me.
For me.
And for others.
For others.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, if you are going to Little Worship, I see a hand waving back there. You can go that way. Otherwise, you can go back to the seat with your parents.
Good morning. As I was preparing for today's message, I Googled the phrase. Well, I didn't actually Google. I just put it in a search engine, you know. I don't know how we get that term. Anyway, but I searched on the phrase, Christians are stupid. And here's what I discovered. There is a debate out there. Not over whether or not Christians are stupid. That's kind of assumed in these circles. But that why Christians are stupid, because some people think that Christians are stupid because people who don't want to think very hard, don't want to really deal with and grapple with the difficulties of life, will be attracted to places where they will tell you what to believe rather than, you know, help you to figure out what is true. And then there's others who believe that being Christian will make you stupid, because you no longer have to exercise your critical thinking. I don't know what to think about some of those things. And it's not because I haven't practiced. There's a lot of thinking that goes into Christianity. It's an incredibly challenging thing. The thing is that God reveals his word to us. He tells us who he is, and then we get to read this and explore it. And one of the things that he tells us that he did is that he created this amazing, beautiful world in which we live. And he commanded Adam in the Garden of Eden, go out and subdue it. In other words, reign over it, rule over it, explore it, see what it's all is, see what I have created. And so we do. And throughout history, we have done so. We love the creation that God has made. And we study it, and we figure out what it is he made, how it all fits together, how atoms work, how molecules work, how chemicals work together. We learn about the galaxies that God has made, and the things that are far away, the things that are here, the things that are large, the things that are small, how all of it interacts together. And as we do so, we as Christians love to see what God has made, and we praise God for making it. The one place where we kind of have a little bit of a problem is when creation is turned into something that works against God. You know, when it no longer is serving God and something that brings God glory and praise, but turns into something that is that tries to persuade us that there is no God. You know, it's funny. While it's interesting looking at the discussion between the two sides, it doesn't surprise me though that people believe that Christians aren't very smart. The word in the text is actually the word for moron. Isn't that great? The Greek word it doesn't surprise me though, because we're coming from such different places. You know, I mean, when we as Christians are looking at what is real, what is true, what do we know? The first place we look is God's revelation. It seems like a good place to start, because if you want to know about the creation, it makes a lot of sense to listen to the Creator. If you want to know what kind of oil to put in your car, do you know who you consult? The people who made the car. It's usually a good place to start, right? And so when we are wondering about the creation that God has made, and we're wondering about ourselves, we're wondering about why we're here and what we're supposed to do, when we're wondering about what it is that God made when he made this, as in our, not just the chemicals and the stuff that makes us up, but the people that he has created and put in this world around us and us ourselves, and we go to the God who made us all, and we just listen. And when we listen to God, we hear something that we wouldn't expect otherwise. The God that reveals himself to us is an unexpected truth. I mean, when you look at the world around us, if you're trying to judge what things are all by the world around us, you would think that God is fairly harsh, you know? Be strong and live up to expectations, or you're going to get squashed like a bug or eaten by a bigger bug. I mean, that's kind of the world we see. We see that the powerful are able to take advantage of the weak. So the lesson is, be powerful so that you can take advantage of somebody else and that they can't take advantage of you. You know, we see that the strong, that if there's weak and strong in the world, it's always better to be strong. Because if nothing else, you can defend yourself. But the God that reveals himself to us is radically different from that image. The God who reveals himself to us is strong. He doesn't have to try to be strong. He doesn't have to try to make himself strong. He is strong because he is the Creator. He is powerful over all things. He is wise about all things. He made all things. He knows exactly how it all fits together. All of that makes sense when we're talking about God. But the part that is really weird about this God is that he doesn't use his strength for his own interests. I mean, do you understand that? That God is not just about staying comfortable in himself. He doesn't use his strength and his power to promote himself or to get himself into a better place, mostly because he's already in the best place possible, but also because this is a God of grace, a God of love. A God who, because he is loving, gives himself for those who are in need. Because he is loving, because of who he is, he doesn't just use everybody else to benefit himself. But he himself lives in service to those who are less than him. Understand what this means. This means that the God of all creation In the beginning of John, it says that, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all of creation was made through this Word, and this Word became flesh. This Word is Jesus. This Word is the Savior. This Word became flesh and lived among us. What a crazy thing to do. That if a God is in heaven and everything is perfect for him, the people on earth have messed stuff up for themselves. But you know what? The rule of the, you know, playground rules, if you make a mistake, you live in it, right? It's your problem, not mine. I'm just going to stay away from you, and the teacher will deal with all of that. I'm going to go someplace else so I don't have to be part of that mess. That's not what Jesus did. What Jesus did is he chose willingly, because of his great love for us, entered into our world and lived in the middle of all this sin. And all of the stuff that corrupts the world, all of the effects of sin in the world, the hunger and the thirst and the fighting and the drama and the struggles and the watching people that you love suffer and hurt, and watching people that you know, hearing news from the next town that people were, you know, died in some sort of a disaster, and all of the things that we experience every day, Jesus experienced too. All because he had to come. All because he had to come to rescue us, because he loves us. And this God who left heaven and came to this earth then ministered. And what he did is he went around and he told people the truth. Now, I don't know if you understand how this works, but the one thing people often do not want to hear is the truth. You understand? I mean, it's just not a great thing. Sometimes the truth is painful because it actually reveals what's inside. And Jesus would go to people like the religious leaders of the day, the good people, the people that everybody else looked up to, and he would call them whitewashed tombs. Now that's going to leave a mark. That's harsh. You know, on the outside you're all white, and on the inside you're full of rotten decay. Did they like to hear this? No. Was it politically expedient for Jesus to do this? Did it get him ahead within the power structure of the day? But Jesus didn't care about that. He didn't come to help people be comfortable in their sin. He didn't come so that people can just feel good about themselves. He came so that people can have life. And he told people the truth so that they would know, this is where I'm starting, this is where I am. I am a mess. But did Jesus then leave us in our mess? No. Jesus went to the cross. He willingly went to the cross. He knew what was happening. He told the disciples several times, look, we're about to go to Jerusalem. When we get there, I'm going to be killed. But don't worry, 3 days later I'll rise from the dead. And the disciples were like, dude, you got to stop talking like this. This is not good for business. You know what I mean? If you want lots of followers, you don't talk about how you're about to die. This is not what's supposed to be done. But did Jesus care about what was good for business or getting lots of followers or all of the things that we think are so important? No, he spoke the truth to his disciples so that they would know when the time came, they would remember what he said. And that he was not a victim in his death. He went willingly with his eyes open. He knew what was about to happen. And because Jesus loves us, because our God loves us so much, he willingly went to the cross. And on that cross, he willingly took the credit, took the blame for all of your sin. And the sin of all the world. He took that sin upon himself, and the one who never sinned died guilty of sin. And in dying, he paid the penalty for that sin. Now, guys, this is not a great selling point. If you're trying to sell a church, this is not a good plan, all right? We believe in a God who died. Well, great. That's awesome. We believe in a God who believes that his greatest glory was when he suffered and died for a bunch of weaklings. That's odd. I mean, to us, it makes sense, right? I mean, to us, we get it. We understand that the glory of Christ is that he rescued all humanity, that in dying for us, he lived out the promise. He lived out his most important goal, the goal of loving the people that fell into sin and were lost, the ones who he couldn't stand the idea that they were heading off into darkness and unable to be saved and would spend eternity separated from him. He didn't like that. He hated that so much, and so he was willing to do this, and we get it. It is the most beautiful expression of love that has ever happened, that Jesus died for us, but to people outside the church, it sounds like nonsense. A God who died is the one you're following. A God who gloried in suffering, a God who gloried in sacrifice, a God who gave himself up so that others can live. And it gets better. Because then Jesus tells us, love like I loved you. Right? Monday, Thursday, the new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, love one another. So basically it's this, we also get to live this sacrificial life, that it's our job to sacrifice, it's our job to give up, it's our job to carry each other's burdens, that when somebody else is weak, when somebody else is down, we don't glory over them and think about how much better we are than them because obviously they made some bad choices to end up in that pit. No, that's not what we do. What we do is we love our neighbor, and even if they don't deserve it, in fact, especially if they don't deserve it, just like we did not deserve grace and forgiveness, that Jesus suffered for us, that he sacrificed for us, and he calls us to sacrifice that a very same way for the people around us that are in need. This sounds like nonsense. I mean, what are you talking about? You take away from the people who are productive, who know how to use the resources to get further ahead, and you give it to people who don't use their resources well? This is bad economics. This is not the way the world should work, but this is what God has given us. This is what he says. And once again, we're in conflict with the wise people in the world, aren't we? Why would you take away from the productive and give to the people who aren't productive and basically waste resources and not be efficient? But I'll tell you, the least efficient thing on earth is love. Love isn't fair. Love doesn't always make sense. Love is messy. But we're commanded to love. Love isn't even always appreciated. I mean, do you think Jesus knows this? Look at the people he died for. So many of them won't even acknowledge him as God, but he doesn't love them any less. My friends, here's the thing. We are fools in the eyes of the world. And we can take offense at that if you want to. It's not very productive. It doesn't really help anything to be offended. It's more important to realize where they're coming from and why they think what they think. That if it weren't that we had faith, if it weren't that the Spirit lived in us, if the counselor weren't helping us to understand, if we did not have the wisdom of God revealed to us, we wouldn't be any smarter. We would be exactly where they are. And it doesn't make any sense to try to persuade them of their wrongness, because this is something that is spiritually discerned. In other words, without the Spirit, there are a lot of truths that people can't understand. Where we need to start when we are walking in with people who are dealing with this, and when people are struggling against us and insulting us and calling us rude, calling us all kinds of horrible things, here's what God says. And again, God doesn't make sense, because normally playground rules, somebody's mean to you, we're mean to them, right? No, it's not the way it is. Works like this. If they come to us and exhibit that they do not have faith, and they are showing us that they do not understand the truths of God, how is it that we respond to them? Love. That's easy. You know, they come to you and call you stupid, and you say, I love you. Yeah, that's a little hard, isn't it? I mean, even having the emotion of love, even having the feeling and to choose to do something loving to them, and don't argue with the fact, because they're not going to be able to understand it without the Spirit, without being Christians, without being converted. Instead, how about we work toward that thing, that we would, instead of arguing with them, share Christ. Share the message of salvation. Share the gospel. Because it's through that sharing of the gospel, it's through the spoken word, that word that we get to speak from God, that comes through us from Scripture, that is powerful to save, because the Spirit has promised to work through it. So we speak God's grace to them. We show God's grace to them. We love them when they don't deserve it. We treat them better than they deserve, just like God treated us. We are forgiving and compassionate, and we share the truth of God. And we let God deal with the rest, because we can't change them, but God can. And the question is, are we changing them so that they'll think better of us? No. We want them to change, because it is through that change that they will become a brother and sister in Christ, and that they will understand the truth that God has revealed to us, and that they will live in the same freedom and liberty that we live in, and they will have the same hope of eternal life that we enjoy, because Christ did die for us and our sins are covered. And this is the truth. The truth sets us free, and the truth sets them free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this incredible truth. This conflict, Lord, that we have with the world, Lord, this thing that we can live in, Lord, but also that through this conflict, Lord, we can witness you. We can share your word. We can share your gospel, your grace. Lord, I pray that you would help us, give us strength, send your Spirit, help us to remember what our task is, Lord, so that in all circumstances, Lord, we can bring glory to you by speaking your word. In your holy name we pray. Amen. It is well with my
Please stand as we profess our shared faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. At this time, I invite the Guatemala team forward for a report.
All right. Well, it wasn't that long ago. Come on up, folks. It wasn't that long ago we came back from Guatemala. And this year is a little bit different because we had originally planned. Come on up. Originally, we planned to do the trip in October. But there was a contentious election down there and some protesting. And we wouldn't have been able to get anywhere because people were standing in the streets. So we didn't go in October and instead went in end of January. And thing is about that, we'd already paid for the house in October. And so they built that house and we were able to meet the family that for whom we built. And there was a sweet bunch and they were we got to spend a few hours with them. And then just down the road was another family. And these people we got to know a lot better because this is Irma and her family. The girl who's standing closer, she looks huge because she's standing closer to the camera. That's Fatima. She was a special needs daughter of the family and just an absolute sweetheart. And funny, this is a picture of her not smiling because I don't think I ever saw her not smiling. But it was a wonderful thing to be able to meet these people. And just pray that you guys would continue to pray for our dear friends in Guatemala. With that, I'm going to turn it over to Lars.
You're not going to regret having me up here, Bob. Don't worry. No, so this was my second mission trip to Guatemala. And I just wanted to kind of share some of my experiences in what we do on our mission trip. So in the morning, basically what we do is we work at the job site, help build the house, and then in the afternoons we come back, have lunch, and then like a stone's throw away from the building site is a church that opens up their doors for our VBS. And what's neat about that is, so then the kids come in, they do like games, and we do a sermon message, and I got to be Joseph. We acted out when Joseph's brothers sell him out to slavery in Egypt. And that was amazing. But I wanted to share the story of Juan. He's a blind young man who played the instruments and the keyboard for us during our VBS. And he's blind, and his father passed away. And you can really just see the Holy Spirit at work, even with his handicap. God's using him for his work. And so that's amazing. And also I wanted to share, on my first mission trip, we've built now, I guess, 14 houses. And so a few years ago, the Yarquin family, we built a house for. And just to give you an idea, they were dirt poor. And on my first mission trip, like 2 years ago, I guess, they came by where we were staying and shared gifts with us and a cake. And it was just so awesome to see that now they have that stability in their lives. They have a house to where they can share some of the fruits that they have a little extra, where they can lock their food up and they don't have to worry about it getting stolen. And they have some stability that we just take for granted here. So I just got so much out of the trip. I think I get more, and anyone who goes on these missions gets more than the people that we give to, just because you come back and we just see how lucky we are and how much we have. So just want to take the mission, thank the mission trip for putting up with me and my family for letting me go. So.
Thanks. Can you go back one picture? Okay, so I just want to share three different aspects of this mission trip. This is my second one, too. I went, I think, 4 years ago, and then I got to go again this time. So this is, so Lars mentioned that they work in the mornings on the houses. That's the guys. The women go visit all the families that we've built for in the past. So we've built, I think you said, 13, 14 times. So we have a lot of families to visit, and Pastor Bob and Sherry Haas, who's not here today, they've been on every single trip. So they get to know us pretty well. And so this is one of the families, one of the first families, one of the earliest families we've built for. This is Amanda and her kids, or grandkids maybe. And as you probably know, early on in the mission trip, Monday and the mission trip, Sherry got a phone call, and I asked her if I could share this with you all, and she said I could. So Monday on our mission trip, Sherry got a phone call from her daughter Jackie that little Liam, baby Liam Langley, was sick. And you all know we've been praying for him. And so she felt that she needed to go home on Monday night. Well, Tuesday morning she left to go be with Jackie and Liam. So Sherry was gone, and that was big for our mission team. And as we're going to visit our friends in Guatemala. We're starting to talk to them, and we can see on their faces that they're looking at us, and they're looking kind of confused. So we ask them, are you looking for Sherry? And they said, yes, we're looking for Sherry. And we told them that, well, her grandbaby is sick, and she had to go home quickly to go be with them. And they were so heartbroken for her that they wanted to pray for Sherry and baby Liam and Jackie. And I just think that's so incredible that God is working through the relationships, that not only are we coming down there to minister to them, but in turn they are ministering to us, and that God's family is working together in the States and in Guatemala, and we are praying for each other and with each other. So he's building these relationships. That was incredibly powerful. So the next picture. This is Nuri. Nuri is one of the ladies we built a house for a few years ago. And these people in Guatemala, I mean, I think we probably have pictures in our head if you watch TV and you see these poor children, you know, with raggedy clothes and all that. You got to understand, these people work harder than 90% of the people in the United States. It's blown away how hard they work. So Nuri, we built a house for her and her kids a few years ago. Nuri is a preschool teacher. She and two other women teach 50 preschoolers. So I don't know what the ratio is here, but I don't think we have three teachers to 50 preschoolers. So that's her regular job. Then on weekends, what she does, now we built the house here for her. She's added on and made it better and bigger. So she, without running water, she has minimal electricity, but without running water, she hand makes 200 empanadas to sell on the market. And then she has a WhatsApp on her phone, and she takes orders for homemade chili rellenos and tamales and sells them as well. Not only that, but then she hires two other young women to help her. So she is not only feeding her own family through that business, but then helping two other families. All without water in her kitchen, running water in her kitchen. So these people blow us away. So we got to come in, and she showed us how to make empanadas. Lars tried them. He was pretty impressed with them. So... But these people take what little we do for them, and they run with it, and they make it 10 times better. They work so hard, and they're so grateful for what we do for them. And more importantly, they're so grateful because they know that God is working through all of us, through all of you as you support us. And they're so thankful for it that they take it and they make it more. And then the next one. Oh, that's her. That's the empanadas, open flame, open. And the lady that flipping the empanadas, she doesn't even use tools. She just uses her bare hands. So, go ahead. Then this is the last picture I want to share with you. So Nils, I'm sure you've heard us talk about Nils. Nils is our person down in Guatemala. Nils is not a pastor. Nils was an electrician. Nils was the mayor of his town. Nils is the person that keeps us alive down there. He's our guide. He's our interpreter. He's the one that arranges everything for us, and he's with us on all of our trips. He does this for other groups as well. He also is the one that finds the people that need homes built. So he does everything. So he does run our trip and other trips. He also works with different scholarship groups. And then what he also does... with his time, is that he'll just walk around the neighborhoods down there, and he will find people who are in need, and he will take care of them. So this, he brought us to meet this lady. Her name is Maria. She's about 4.5 feet tall. She's probably 80-something. I don't think she even knows how old she is. She has maybe 2 teeth left. She doesn't speak a word of English, but we could tell what she was saying because she is so animated, and she was really giving him a hard time. It was great, but she lives by herself. It's sort of a house. It's a shack. This is kind of a picture. It's corrugated steel. There is no door. So you can imagine your mother or grandmother living by herself across from the cemetery, the foot of a mountain, with no door. She cooks outside on an open fire. Got a couple dogs. I don't know if they're hers, but that's who she lives with. So she had no way really of getting food or water. The water truck that brings water wouldn't deliver water to her because it wasn't enough for them to make money. So nothing. So Nils saw her with nothing, and so he takes the money that we send when we give door offerings. That money goes sometimes to Nils, and he goes and buys food from big quantities of food, and he that's a pack that he made for her. So it's a flour, rice, cooking oil, and then he buys water as well. And he'll bring a bag like that to her once a month. And it's funny, she gives him trouble. If he doesn't come exactly at the right time, she lets him know. And so this is them having a great conversation. Maria. So if you think of it, pray for Maria, because she's all alone. And if it weren't for Nils, and if it weren't for the support that we are sending there, we don't know what would happen. They don't have a safety net in Guatemala like we do. So just wanted to share a few different pieces about Guatemala. It's an incredible experience to see God at work. I just want you to know it is not that we go down there and we save these people. Not at all. God is working through them already, through people down there already, and he allows us to be part of his work that he's doing there. It's an incredible experience. I invite you to join us in whatever way you can. And thank you for supporting the ministry.
We continue with the prayers of the day. Please stand. Lord, we come before you today humbled by everything that you do, the way that you're at work in Guatemala, the way that you're at work here among us. We thank you that you do things according to your will as you know they are best, even though sometimes they might seem foolish. They might not make sense to us. They certainly don't make sense to the world. And yet, you know what is good. You know what is best. And so we pray that we would follow where you lead. Help us to go out to our neighbors and to tell them the good news of you, to proclaim your word boldly to them that they might hear and they might respond in faith just as you have given to us. Help us to be your hands and your feet into the community that you have called us to be a part of. All these things we pray in your Son's holy and precious name, who also has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do, and remember some me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Please be seated. At this time, I invite those who are helping with communion to come forward and invite everyone to reflect upon the questions on the screen as you prepare your hearts and your minds to receive Christ's body and blood this day.
Your breath. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God.
And now may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior strengthen and preserve you in the true faith to life everlasting. Depart from his table with peace. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. Amen.
This time I'd like to let all the kids out for Sunday school. So all the kids going to Sunday school can meet Lauren in the back and she'll take you over to the gym and get you started. The rest of you, we are having a family meeting immediately. So what that means is this: stay. If you can't stay, what you must do, do quickly. No, I'm kidding. We do need to get started right away. So if you are going to be leaving, I would ask that you'd be able, that you would do so quickly so that we can get started. The reason we are having a family meeting is because there are a lot of changes happening in our school ministry, which is the biggest ministry here at St. Mark's. And we want to bring you up to date and make sure that you're informed on what you are doing, because you're the church.